Mark chapter 15, verse 42 through 16, verse 8. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord.
Well, let me welcome you again. It's great you could be with us this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Please do keep that scripture passage open. We're going to be diving into that in just a moment, and you'll find some space to take some notes if that's the kind of thing you like to do. But let's ask for the Lord's help as we consider his word together. And Father God, we thank you that Jesus Christ is risen and exalted and seated on the throne. And thank you that as the risen Lord, he has poured out his Spirit, your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, speak to us and make yourself clear to us. Lord, help us to believe and trust in our risen Lord and Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, occasionally, my wife and I travel up to Rochester, New York, to visit with her family. We travel with our two daughters now, but in the past, before we had kids, we would often listen to an audiobook in the car. Now, in truth, I would be the one listening, and usually it would put Cheryl into sleep. Fortunately, I was also the one driving. Now, we'd listen to a bunch of different authors. A couple of times, we decided to opt for a John Grisham novel. Now, I apologize if he is one of your favorite authors. He just doesn't really quite do it for me. Call me a traditionalist, but I like stories that have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And most Grisham books never seem to work quite that way. The end is usually missing. There is no resolution. There's no triumph of good over evil. And if you're like me, it's possible you feel the very same way about the text that we just read. What we just read is the conclusion, the grand finale of the Gospel of Mark. And it looks like a bit of an anticlimax, doesn't it? After 15 chapters of action and intrigue, and if you've not read the Gospel of Mark, I encourage you to do so. You could even find a copy at the back, a short red booklet, just the Gospel of Mark. You could read through it and capture some of the action. But after 15 chapters of action and intrigue, what are we left with? We're left with three trembling women fleeing an empty tomb, scared and saying nothing to anyone. In fact, this is so off-putting, it seems that some folks even tried to write an alternate ending. You can see that from the footnotes. It's even printed in the Bible, yet there is that note there that the remaining verses are not in the earliest manuscripts. Verse 8, I believe, is the end of Mark's original book. This is the editor's cut. So why did Mark do this? Well, I'd like to suggest this isn't so much an anticlimax as a cliffhanger. In fact, it's like that Netflix series. After the show ends, it leaves you wanting more. Before you know it, you've binge-watched three seasons, and it's 4 o'clock in the morning. What happens next? That's the question you're always left asking, and that's the question that Mark wants us to be asking today. Now, after all, this is just the beginning. Mark tells us that at the very start of his book. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he gives us the title of his book, and here it is, The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In other words, all that takes place in these 16 chapters is just the start. It is just the start of something big. And that's the central thing I want to leave you with this Easter Sunday morning. Easter is about a new beginning. Look at it this way. As the lifeless corpse of Jesus is buried, his death marks the end. The end of our old life. In fact, the end of your old life, as Jesus fully and finally pays for your sins. And then as Jesus rose, this is the start of something new. A whole new chapter in human history. A whole new chapter for you in your life if you will put your trust in him. Now, here is the take-home truth this morning. The death and resurrection of Jesus means out with the old and in with the new. And to drive that home, we're going to look at two things. Firstly, we're going to consider the finished work. The finished work. And that comes out in chapter 15, 42 through 47, as we consider the burial of Jesus. And then secondly, we'll look at the fresh start. At the finished work and the fresh start. As we dig into chapter 16, 1 through 8, we'll see how Jesus' resurrection marks a new beginning. The finished work and the fresh start. Let's look at each of those two things in turn. Firstly, the finished work. And the point here is this, to underscore the fact that Jesus has truly accomplished his saving mission. And now I admit that seems like an odd claim at the end of chapter 15. At that end of this chapter, Jesus is buried. And now I've been to quite a lot of funerals and graveside services over the year. And I have to say, what you never find at the side of a grave is rejoicing, at least certainly not outwardly and openly. That would be pretty grim. A burial always suggests defeat. The last thing you associate with a burial is triumph or victory. But as odd as it sounds, this is what it means for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ himself made this claim. He told us why he had come in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, just a couple of chapters earlier. What was Jesus' mission? Well, Jesus' goal was to die. Not on some sort of weird kamikaze suicidal attack. No, we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came to give his life and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life on behalf of sinners like you and me. And to understand this, we really need to understand the biggest problem in the world. I mean, the world is a mess. Hopefully, I think we can all agree on that. But we might disagree on why. Well, here is Jesus' big answer. The world is a mess because of us. The world is a mess because of you, because of me. The world is a mess because we are rebels, rebels against God. You see, God made us and loves us, but each one of us lives our life our own way. We all seek to reject him. And as a result of our rebellion against God, we damage ourselves. We damage other people. We damage the world that God has made. And most importantly, our relationship with God himself is damaged. Rather than enjoying God's blessings, we live under his wrath, under his curse. And all of us are heading towards death. And after that, we will stand before God's judgment. One day, each of us will stand before God. We'll have to give an account of our lives. On that day, God well may ask us, why should I let you into my heaven? I wonder how you would answer that. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? Because one day, each of us will meet him. What answer will you give? Because you're good? Because you go to church? Because you give to charity? Because you vote Democrat, because you vote Republican, because you're a progressive, because you're a conservative. In truth, left to ourselves, none of us really have a good answer on that day. God is a just God. He is a perfect God. He is a holy God. And all of us have thoughts and words and deeds of which we're ashamed. There are things that we've done that we should not have done. There are things that we should have done but didn't have the courage to follow through on. And according to Jesus himself, all of us deserve death and judgment. There are no good people. There is no one who deserves to go to heaven. And yet this is why Jesus Christ came, as he himself said. In fact, he says this earlier in Mark's gospel. He said he came not for the healthy, but for the sick. Jesus came not for righteous people and not for people who are put together. No, Jesus Christ came not for the righteous, but for sinners, sinners like you and me. He came to bear the punishment that we deserve, to give his life as a ransom on behalf of sinners. Christ died for our sins. He was punished for our rebellion. And so as his cold, dead body lays in the grave, that marks not failure, but success. It shows us that the ransom has been paid, that Jesus' work of atonement has been finished. And here is why I say that. Because verses 40 through 47 of Mark 15 appear to have one big aim. Everything in these seven verses just is really there to prove one simple fact. It is there to prove the fact that Jesus Christ really was dead. He hadn't just swooned under the heat of the day. Jesus wasn't just faking it, only later to be revived by his disciples. No, Jesus was truly dead. All that was left on earth were his physical remains. In fact, notice how Mark calls three eyewitnesses to demonstrate that fact. The first is Joseph of Arimathea. We meet him in verse 43. Joseph, we're told, was a respected member of the Jewish council. We don't know if he was there when they tried Jesus Christ, but we do know this, that he was a secret disciple. He was looking for the kingdom of God, writes Mark. And as such, he makes an incredibly courageous move. He goes to Pilate and he asks for the body of Jesus. And of course, this request demonstrates that Jesus is truly dead. In fact, it produces another testimony that's even more reliable as a witness. We see the witness of the centurion in verses 40 through 45. As Pilate determines whether or not to release the body, these verses demonstrate the point very clearly. Listen to the repetition in verse 44. Look down with me. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. He had already died. He was already dead. He was dead. And then there is that striking word. Did you notice? Not a body, but a corpse. And don't forget, this is the testimony of a trained killer. This is a man whose job and possibly his life depended on telling Pilate the truth. And if the centurion said Jesus was dead, he was dead. We can know that for sure. But finally, we get the witness of these women in verse 47. They see the whole thing from start to finish. They had followed Jesus closely throughout his ministry. And they are convinced that Jesus Christ was dead to the extent that they were willing to go to the market and buy some expensive spices to anoint his body. And notice how Mark appeals to all of this, these range of different witnesses here. There are men, there are women, there are Jews, there are Gentiles. There are well-respected members of society, and there are those who are of lower standing as well. It's like the whole world is looking on and confirming this fact. Jesus Christ is dead. And not only does this confirm it, it also demonstrates the impact of the cross, because Jesus came and died for all kinds of people. But why does this matter? Why is Mark so keen to argue this point? Why go into so much detail trying to demonstrate the fact that Jesus really was dead? Well, of course, if he hadn't truly died, what we celebrate today would be pointless, wouldn't it? If he wasn't dead, how could he have been raised? But there is another reason that the reality of his death is so important. It's because your life depends on it. Only through Jesus' death can we be reconciled to God. Only if he bears the punishment that we deserve can we truly experience the blessing of forgiveness. It's like one of those ransom or crime shows you see on TV. If you learn anything from those movies, now I've watched a lot of them over the years, what I have learned is this. If you ever kidnap anyone, and if someone gives you a briefcase full of cash in exchange for that person, you should always count the money, shouldn't you? Always count the money. Now, that is what always happens. They always pick out a thick stack of hundreds, and after flicking through them, they give a nod, okay, you can let the hostage go free. Well, in one sense, it sounds funny, but in one sense, that's what Mark is doing in these verses. It's as if he's clicking open the briefcase and counting the ransom money right in front of you. The wages of sin is death, the scriptures say. Nothing less than death is what we deserve for our sinful rebellion. And here we see the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the proof that the ransom really has been paid. In the lifeless body of Jesus, we have the proof that we are free to go. Proof that Jesus has truly paid the price of our redemption. And so in one sense, these verses, as stark as they seem, are a comfort for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ is buried, it confirms, it reassures you of your forgiveness. What a blessing if you're here today and you struggle with a troubled conscience. Maybe you find in those quiet moments that your heart starts to condemn you for something you've done, something you've failed to do, something in your past, something you're ashamed of. All of us, I believe, carry things with us that we've said or done or thought. And we wish we could turn the clock back. And we often try to bury that, don't we? We do all kinds of things to bury that. Perhaps we fill our lives with a constant mountain of activity. Or maybe going back to Netflix, we just kind of stream those shows nonstop. We can't even live with just a few moments of silence. Or perhaps we try to bury those things, the burden of our guilt, under a stack of good achievements. But this is why Mark chapter 15 is such good news for us. We don't have to bury those things ourselves. No, they've already been buried. In fact, when someone dies, we often say, don't we? We speak of them taking things to the grave with them. They take their secrets, perhaps, something they've never told anyone. Well, so too, when Jesus Christ died, he took our sins to the grave. When Jesus died, he removed our sins, not from human memory, but rather from God's own remembrance. If we'll put our trust in Jesus Christ, God will no longer hold those things against you. Jesus is dead, and your guilt has died with him. This is the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the life that we find in the lifeless corpse of Jesus. But thankfully, it doesn't stop there. And secondly, let's move on to think about what we celebrate today, Jesus' glorious resurrection. Because if Jesus' death means out with the old, the resurrection means in with the new. So let's think about the fresh start the resurrection brings us. By which I mean the resurrection guarantees a new beginning. Just as Jesus emerges from the grave, so as we trust in him, we get to start over. Jesus' burial underscores that he has made a full and final end to our old life. And so too, his resurrection demonstrates that he can bring each one of us a new life. And I say that because of just two words in verses 1 through 8. They are words that are unmistakable. In fact, they stick out like a sore thumb as we read them there in verse 7. The women show up at the tomb, ready to anoint Jesus' body. Instead, they see the stone had been rolled away. And inside the tomb, there is this man dressed in white, who I think we're to take as an angel. And listen to the announcement of this angel there in verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And then he gives them this commission, a commission that tells us, again, this is just the beginning. This isn't the end of the story. Things are only just getting started. He says this in verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." Now, what two words am I talking about in that verse that are so striking? Well, the words I'm talking about are those words, "tell his disciples and Peter." And Peter. And now, wasn't Peter one of the disciples? I think we know he was. So why single him out? Why include this detail? Well, surely, if you know the story, it must be because of Peter's recent monumental failure just a few days earlier. If you're familiar with the story, you'll know. Or if perhaps you were here on Good Friday, you would have heard us read of it. Peter was a man so sure of himself, full of confidence, full of bravado. He had told Jesus Christ on the eve of his crucifixion that he would never, never abandon him. He would be faithful to him till the end. And then under pressure, Peter completely and utterly crumbled. When asked, he denied that he even knew Jesus Christ. In fact, he threw the Lord Jesus under the bus. Why? Because of the big, scary threat of a young servant girl. And so now, can you see why this angel singles Peter out? Can you see the hope in this? Can you see how this provides us just a perfect picture of the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection? You see, it's possible that Peter had written himself off completely. And it's possible that you have written yourself off too. But notice what the resurrection means for Peter and for every one of us. We have failed. We have let Jesus Christ down. We have not lived in the way that we should. But now that he is raised, there is now new hope. Why? Because Jesus' death and resurrection makes this fresh start possible. In fact, Mark tells us something else, something about the timing here that only underscores that fact. The scriptures tell us that God created the world in the space of 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And I don't want to make too much of this, but I think there's a parallel here, because we read in Mark's gospel of how Jesus spent 6 hours on the cross doing his work of redemption. And then after that, he died. His work was finished. He was buried in the ground. And then everything is silent. Everything is silent for the Sabbath. And then what follows is a new dawn. Look at verse 2. There we're told in chapter 16, verse 2, that this took place very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen. And what a great symbol of new life that we have in Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of a new week, the first day of a new week, the first day of a new week for the whole of humanity, the whole of human history. The sun had risen. What a symbol of new life in Christ. Jesus, the risen Lord, offers each of us a fresh start, a new beginning, burying our old life with him and starting over with our Lord and Savior. A new dawn. And not only does Jesus deal with our past, he opens up a new way. No longer living our own way without God, but living with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our ruler. Now, this analogy might be a little trite, so just bear with me as I use this illustration. But it's like when your phone or something else you have like that dies. I mean, has this not happened to you? Your phone just kind of freezes up, and no matter what you do, nothing happens. You reboot the phone, nothing happens. You try a factory reset, you take it into the store, and you realize that that 10-year-old phone is now due for an upgrade. You trade in the old phone for a new one. Well, what does Jesus' death and resurrection do? Did Jesus Christ come merely to offer us a reboot? A quick reset so we can continue to live our rebellious life against God? No, Jesus does more than that. So, well, we could say, does Jesus offer us just a factory reset? That's a little bit closer. But what I want us to see is that the resurrection proves something more than that. Jesus does something even greater. Jesus offers us a complete and total upgrade on life. Just as he died, we have died if we trust in him. Our old life has been left in the grave. And even as he rose again, we too are raised to new life, a whole new life. That's why the scriptures talk of being born again. We begin to taste that new life now in this life. But then we'll experience that full upgrade at receiving a new body in a new creation in eternity. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, just as Jesus died and was buried, and the new has come, just as Jesus Christ was raised. And I believe that's the thing that Mark demonstrates here in Mark chapters 15 and 16. As he describes Jesus' death and resurrection. The finished work and the fresh start, out with the old, in with the new. The death and resurrection of Jesus means out with the old life and in with a new life for those who follow Jesus. And so before we close, let's consider, what does that mean for us today? What does it mean for each of us this Sunday morning? How should this impact our lives? Well, we've already said this should be a huge encouragement to every one of us. It should be a huge encouragement, especially for those of us who struggle to put the past behind us, for those who today are wrestling with a troubled conscience. And because Jesus has died, you can be forgiven. And because Jesus was raised, you can move on. You can start to live the new life that he's given you. Maybe you're here today for the very first time. Maybe you don't even usually come to church, but you've decided to venture out since it's Easter Sunday. And if so, then let me tell you how I think this should be a huge encouragement to you. I don't know what you expected to find here at church. Maybe you expected to find a whole bunch of people who believe they're holier than you. You figured we might be looking down on you because you're not a Christian. But in actual fact, most of us are willing to admit that we're not holier than you. Instead, we're a bunch of miserable sinners. Well, sinners who are not quite so miserable anymore because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have come to see that we deserve death because of the way that we live. But we've come to understand that Jesus died for us, and therefore our old life is gone, and our sins can be forgiven. And you can experience the very same thing yourself, even today. You can experience forgiveness and a fresh start, all because of the Lord Jesus. All because of what he accomplished on Good Friday, on Easter Sunday morning. And all you need to do is come and acknowledge your need to him. Admit that you're a rebel against God. Admit that you deserve his judgment. And turn to Christ. Trust in him and call out to him to forgive you. Turn to him and ask him to give you a new life. A new life with him on the throne. And ask him to slowly but surely begin to change you. Easter is good news for anyone and everyone who knows they need forgiveness and a fresh start. And isn't this also a huge encouragement to those of us who are Christians? In fact, I said in my notes to those of us who are struggling Christians, but I'm going to edit that because I think that just means we're Christians. I think every Christian is a struggling Christian. Because as we look at our own lives, so often we see the same destructive patterns of sin again and again, don't we? And we always seem to fall into the same old traps. It's as if the grooves are cut so deep into our hearts that we easily fall into those same unhealthy behaviors. Our old habits die hard. They're like a runaway train that just seems completely unstoppable. Is there really any hope for change in my own life, in my marriage, or perhaps in the life of my kids? Well, the scriptures are clear. We will be wrestling. There'll be elements of struggle in this life always. But because Jesus Christ has died, because our sins have been buried with him, because Jesus Christ has been raised and given us new life, we need to understand defeat is no longer inevitable. This same Peter who denied Jesus Christ becomes the same Peter who openly proclaims him. He is made new. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, we are made new. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, change is possible. It's possible in your life. It's possible in my life. It's possible in the life of anyone who trusts in Jesus. We can experience his victory, the victory of the resurrected Lord. And so I want to leave you with this question. Having heard all of this, what are you going to do with it? How will you respond? Will you come to Christ for the first time this Easter? Or will you commit your life to continue to follow him? What happens next? Remember that's where we started with this message? Remember that's the point of Mark's abrupt ending? It might seem like an anticlimax, but isn't this a cliffhanger? One of the reasons it's a cliffhanger, one of the reasons the book ends like this is this. It's so that we can write ourselves into this story. Just like these women, we too have witnessed the power of Jesus Christ. Just like these women, we see what it is to follow him. Just like these women, we too have come to understand his mission, his finished work and the fresh start that he brings. And so the challenge is, what are we going to do with the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection? Will we continue to carry the deep weight of guilt and shame? Will we seek to self-medicate with entertainment and pleasure and many other things? Will we continue caught and enslaved by sin? People who left to themselves have no hope and no future. Or will we turn to Christ and experience new life? And what about not just us, but what about those around us as well? What will we do with this great good news? Will we, like these women, out of fear, fail to share it with others? I mean, the good news is we know this is not the end of the story, don't we? We wouldn't be reading these verses if it was. We know that the Lord gave them courage, that they decided to proclaim the good news. And so may God grant us the courage to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive life in his name, and to pass on that glorious good news to others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the victory of Jesus Christ over the grave. I thank you that he has taken our sins to the grave with him, that as he was buried, our sins are buried with him. And thank you that just as he was raised to new life, so you raise us to new life through faith in him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work that faith in each of our hearts. Lord, fill us with hope, confidence, encouragement through the resurrection of Jesus. And we pray this in his mighty name. Amen.